These are times that are troubling. They are unstable times. They're disturbing. 2 weeks ago, the lead article, the cover article on the U.S. News and World Report, carried the caption, "The American Family, Bent but Not Broken." And from time to time, I have noticed they have featured articles on the American family and what's happening in this family. It's not very encouraging. We're told by some people that one out of every two marriages end up in divorce. Some say two out of five. It leaves you to wonder, even as you look at Christians' friends pursuing that course, will our marriage be next? What is it that will keep our marriage from going that way? We grabbed the newspaper the other day as we were leaving the house and just to take it along, and Gloria was just skimming it in the car, and the lead article on the front page had to do with the Social Security. And she was saying, well, they're saying here that in a few years there probably won't be any money in the Social Security system. It's not very encouraging for some of us who are not close to that age. And you wonder, will there be money in this system that I've been putting money away into the Social Security for all these years? And when I get there, will there be money? A few months ago, we wondered, will the U.S. be going to war, either because of Iran or Afghanistan? And in fact, the young people today who have to face that draft registration probably goes through those troublesome thoughts. What is certain? Of what can we be sure in these days? And in fact, it will get worse. I think of the words of Jesus saying that, speaking of the last days, that men's heart is going to fail them for fear. He said that iniquity shall abound, wickedness will abound. Paul, writing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, tells us of how perilous times will come. And what will keep us in these days? I think Ron is right. Only the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of God Himself. He is the only stability whom we have. You know, I think of Moses, the man of God. In fact, Psalm 90, that psalm is entitled, "A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." The man who stood up to the Egyptian kingdom, the Pharaoh of that day, and believed God to use him to deliver the people of Israel. Who took these millions of people through 40 years of wandering to the promised land. I like the way he opened the psalm. He says, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." He was there back then in the everlasting past, in the eternal past. And Moses is saying that in the eternal future, however many years may have elapsed, He will still be there. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. That was a conviction that carried Moses. Our dwelling place in all generations. The past one, the present one, in this generation. I remember, and most of you are old enough to remember, in the 60s, about the mid-60s, that God is dead theology was very strong, was dominating the liberal circles at that time. News magazines carried feature articles, cover articles, on this whole line of thinking. God is dead. And you begin to think, are we really believing in something that's real and valid? Is God just a figment of our imagination? Is God really dead? I can remember driving down from London, Ontario to Chicago in my little car, and I was alone, coming down to a meeting And I was thinking about that, praying over it, and Psalm 90 verse 1 came to my mind. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Regardless of what men may say, what men may think, God is still around. And he still remains God from everlasting to everlasting. Oh, I wish I could communicate to you the joy that filled my soul. When those words gripped my heart, and I realized, that's right, Lord. You are still God, and you will forever be God, whatever a man may think. Now, theologians use a term in which they speak of the immutability of God, meaning God can't change. He won't change. He can't become better and he can't become worse. And he can't improve. James writes about this and he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and is from the Father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There is not a little iota of change with God. And this evening, for the rest of our time, I would just like to focus on three truths about God that are unchanging. Three qualities that will encourage our hearts and which are relevant to our times and to our days and to our life every day. Today, tomorrow, next year. And the first of these is that God's love is unchanging. God loves us with an eternal love. It's a perfect love. It's an unchanging love. I think of the way David put it in Psalm 103, verse 17. The Revised Standard Version reads it this way, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It will still be around. Now Isaiah, God's speaking through his prophet Isaiah in as I can recall, 49 verse 15. Asked the question, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And you think, and he said, very unlikely. And God said, yea. But they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Even if such a possibility existed, God says, I'll still go one better. My love for you will be stronger and surer than a mother's love. God took the strongest love on earth that we could picture, the love of a mother for a baby child. God says, now do you think that mother, that woman will forget that child? God says, even if they could, even if they would, I would not forget you. Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23. The prophet Jeremiah says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Get that, it never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. What this passage is telling us about the love of God for us is that every day we get up, there'll be a fresh supply of the love of God. Not the stale love of yesterday. You don't have to worry about that. Will God love me like he did yesterday? He'll love you in a fresh new way today. And the supply won't be exhausted. They are new every morning. We move over to the New Testament, to Paul writing in that grand chapter, that classic of the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. Says, I am sure, verse 38 and 39, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gang, no matter what happens, death, or any powers, whether they're governmental powers, or the economy, or political conditions, or illnesses, no matter what happens in the experience of our life, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. He will always love us. The other day I came across a saying that when God seems far away, God is not the one who moved. I thought that's right. Because Romans 8, 38 and 39 says nothing will ever separate us from His love. We're the only ones who can keep ourselves from experiencing that love. But God's love is as sure today and is as real today and is as fresh today as it was when He sent Jesus Christ, His only Son, to die for you and to die for me. And is as real today as the day you received Jesus Christ into your life and experienced the joy and the peace that flooded your heart. It is as real today as it was that special time that you may remember in your life when you felt God really loved you. And I think about the love of God, I think that this love has two dimensions to it, two sides. God's love for us is full of mercy. That's what we can be sure of today. He loves us with a love that is full of mercy. And I like the way someone expressed this word mercy. That it is that which keeps God from giving to us what we so richly deserve. I think it's Leroy Ames who responded to someone who was sort of complaining that they didn't get what they deserved. He looked around and he said, you know, the only thing you deserve, and how true it is, the only thing we deserve is hell. And if God were to give us what we deserve, hell would be what we'd get. But the mercy of God keeps Him from giving to us what we so richly deserve. The mercy of God causes God to love us in spite of what He knows about us. He knows the worst about us, and yet He loves us just the same. I remember when I was going to Iowa State about 20 years ago, one of the little questions we used to ask guys as we went around in evangelism to impress on them their own sinfulness and hopefully they would see their need of Jesus Christ was a question that we would ask. We say, now let's suppose we could film your thought life over the next 2 weeks. Living color, full stereo. And at the next big basketball game, for halftime intermission, we put your thought life up over the last 2 weeks for halftime entertainment. In full color. And high fidelity stereo. You could hear everything that you thought. What would you think? And most of the answers, in fact, almost to a man, you'd always get an answer like this. I'd have to leave town. And you think, you know, that's probably right. Now, that's not only true for the non-Christians. Unfortunately, it's also true for us believers, wouldn't it? Isn't it? I wonder how many volunteers we could get this evening. If we could devise a way of filming your thought life and the next tri-state conference as part of our evening, we put your thought life up for a 2-week period on the screen. I wonder how many volunteers we'd have. You know, I certainly wouldn't be one of those that would volunteer, because I know me like only God alone knows me. I know me like my wife doesn't know me. But you know the thrilling thing about all of this is that God knows all of that. All of those things that we'd be embarrassed to let anyone know that we even thought about. Some of the wicked things we think about, some of the lustful things we think about. God knows all that. The Word says nothing is hidden from His eyes. He searches the thoughts and intents of the heart. But the amazing thing is, in spite of all that, He loves us just the same. You know, I think of a young man, a young couple, tonight. He came out of a very immoral background when he came to Jesus Christ. Had a struggle, time of struggle in his growth, but he grew steadily. Was fruitful in the work of God, yet struggled continually with some of the sins of the past. And even when he was a mature Christian, preparing for serving God in a full-time way, he and the lady who today is his bride, his wife, committed acts of immorality. They weren't married. And like so many young people, temptation overcame them. They yielded. God took them through a period of discipline where they were alone. They got married. But you know, they sought the forgiveness of God. They claim the fact that the steadfast love of the Lord reaches the clouds and it goes from everlasting to everlasting. And that nothing will ever separate them from the love of God. And they repented of their sin. They confessed to God. You know, God took them at their word and He forgave them. And today, they have one of the most fruitful ministries that I've ever seen any young staff have. It's just a thrilling sight to see the people in whose life God has used them. The love of God is full of mercy to those who fear Him, to those who believe Him, that David wrote. You know, so many times I blow it. Well, it's getting angry with the kids, getting impatient with my wife, or thinking covetously or lustfully. And you go through those times and you think, now what right do I have thinking that I can share Jesus Christ with people and share the good news of God and teach the Word of God? But you know, the only confidence during those times and the stabilizing thing during those days is that the steadfast love of God endures forever. We come back on the basis of 1 John 1:9, and if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. I come right back. Lord, I'm sorry I blew it again. And on that basis, in the surety of His love, I can keep on going. And so can you. You know, this evening as we face this week, let me bring this into focus for you and remind you. Is there something that needs to be confessed with God? Something that needs to be settled? In the rush of coming out here, impatience got the better of you? Or some sin that has been nagging at you? Sin is demoralizing, it's crippling, and Satan would like to use that in our lives to keep us from laboring. To load us down with guilt. But you know, one of the thrilling passages of the Word is in Romans 5, that where sin abound, grace did much more abound. I don't think that's an encouragement for sin, for sinning. But I think that what that passage is saying and what it says to me is that you can look back on the past and think no matter how big that sin was, there's enough mercy and there's enough grace from God to cover that sin. Let me encourage you tonight, before you go to bed, if there's something like this that is nagging at you, that is debilitating you and demoralizing you, remember the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And God loves you tonight as He loved David back then. And he's ready to forgive. And he's ready to cleanse. I like the way 1 John 1:9 puts it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to not only forgive, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I remember Corrie Ten Boom standing on this platform up here several years ago, speaking to us as a gang, the Glen Eyrie gang right out here, seated out here, and she was speaking about God and about his forgiveness. She was speaking many things about God, but one of the things she touched on was the forgiveness of God. And she reminded us that from Isaiah, that when God forgives, he blots out our sin like a cloud. And she went on to explain, now when you see a cloud up there and you were to watch it, pretty soon it breaks and it goes away. And you don't see it anymore. And it says, you may look up there again and you see another cloud up there. And the cloud you see is not the one you just saw that you watched dissolve and break up and disappeared. He said, that's a new cloud, formed new vapors, new moisture. When God says, I have blotted out your sin like a cloud, that's what he means. Totally gone. Wiped out. But the new cloud that comes along, it's not the same one that he forgave. It's a new sin. We need to take care of that new cloud. God's love for us on the other side is not only full of mercy, it is full of grace. Now, I like this word. And the thought of grace here, even as mercy was described in the way it was, we find that grace is what causes God to richly give us what we don't deserve. God loves us with that generous parental love. That love that wants to lavish the kindness of parents on us. He delights in just simply giving and giving to us. And you know, when you read some people or listen to some people or watch some people, the picture you get and the idea you get from them is that God wants to see how little he can give you. And I used to hear people say, if it's a need, God will give it to you, but that's the only thing he'll give. If it's not a need, you can't expect God to give it to you. And as I have meditated in the words, in the promise of the word, you know, I've come to the conclusion. The needs, our needs, are the minimum which God has committed himself to providing. But over and above all that, God simply wants to load our lives with some of the pleasant surprises of life. He is a generous God. Six verses earlier than what we read in Romans 8. In verse 32, Paul said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He has already given us the greatest gift that he can give, the costliest gift. To give anything else is a very small thing for him. God simply wants to give to us. He delights in loading our lives with some of those pleasant surprises of life. I have shared this with some of you before, but let me repeat it again because it stands out and is such a good illustration to me of the goodness and the grace and the kindness of God, because we can all accept and understand when God meets our needs. But when God does one of those things that you simply don't even need, and he just lavishes on you, you take notice. You think, now that's different. You may remember that last year, Bob DeHaan and Bill Tell and I went to Asia for about 3 weeks. And spent times over there traveling about four countries, adjusting to the cultures, learning to eat their food, learning to sit the way they sit and take off our shoes the way they do, and listen to a language we don't understand and sit trying to look intelligent so many times and trying to communicate, hoping that your interpreter is actually saying what you said. Well, after this time, we had agreed that to help us make the transition back and the time change and the physical awareness, we would recuperate in Hawaii, because for the same cost of the ticket, you get a stop in Hawaii at no extra charge. So we asked a friend, as someone had suggested to us, you need to call this person and ask him to find a place for you, because he knows a place, and you're going at the height of the tourist season, you won't find a place. So we did. And we tried to give him an idea of the kind of cost that we would be paying if we were in the U.S., you know, the typical Holiday Inn rate or someplace like that. So he got the picture. Well, when I was going through some brochures that the travel agent had given me on Hawaii before we left, I was just going through some brochures to see what are some possible places. I came across this place, this picture, just one of those attractive places, a layout, an extravagant-looking place. And you think, oh no, you know, it would be nice to stay there, but might as well throw away this brochure. In fact, I put it in Gloria's ironing board just to tease her that we're going to stop there in Hawaii. The Ilikai. It was one of the, I'm told, one of the top three or four hotels in Honolulu. They came when we arrived in Hawaii after traveling, I don't remember how many hours, some 12 or 13 hours, all day in Hawaii. We traveled from Indonesia up to Hong Kong to Japan, all the way over to Honolulu, nonstop. Just stopping long enough to change planes. And we got into Honolulu. Our friend picked us up. He drove us down to Waikiki. And as we drove past his hotel, I took notice of the name because I had seen it in the brochure, the Ilikai. And he says, oh, by the way, that's where you're staying. He says, everywhere else was full. And I couldn't get anywhere else, and we got a place here. So he took us up, checked us in, took us up to the 18th floor, overlooking the Waikiki beach. Refrigerator kitchen, he had stocked the refrigerator, pop, candy, nuts. He had on the table waiting for us was a basket of this pineapple, fruit, oranges, you name it. It was all there. To top it off, when we inquired about the cost, because we're trying to think how we're going to do this thing, it was all paid for. Now that's the kind of grace that God delights in lavishing on us. It's over and above the needs that He's committed Himself to meeting. He may be something else for you, but let me assure you, God wants to load your life with benefits. David wrote in Psalm 145, Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. He said, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I don't think that means you work it backwards. And now, let me see, I desire, let's see, this kind of a house. So I think I will go delight myself in the Lord, and He'll give it to me. No, I think when we delight ourselves in the Lord, walking in His ways, obeying Him, trusting in Him, pleasing Him, He places and originates in our hearts the legitimate desires that He wants us to have. Those are good desires. Those are God-given desires. And then He brings those desires to pass. That's the kind of a God we have. And we have Him not just in David's day, but we have Him today. Because His love is as alive today as it was in the days of David. What is your need? Or what is it that you'd like to see God do that's special for you? God's love for you is full of grace. Trust Him and allow Him to demonstrate His mercy and His grace in your life. Is there a need that you have? God wants to meet that need. Secondly, not only is God's love unchanging, but God's power
is unchanging.
I think of Isaiah 40, 28. This great chapter that speaks about the person of God. I like to go back and read it from time to time. But the 28th verse, God asks a question. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. God's power is not like a battery that's going to run down. That needs to be recharged ever so often. It's not like a car that we have to fill up with gasoline ever so often to keep it going. It's going to run out eventually. There is no limit to God's power, either in its ability or in its duration. There is no task too difficult, no challenge too great, or no obstacle too tough for God. He is a God of the impossible. Whether it's creating this world out of nothing, taking the confusion that existed in the universe and making an orderly universe out of it, or it's feeding his people, or it's making a way in the sea, he's quite capable of that. And it's not like he did it thousands of years ago, and today he's impotent. He can't do it anymore. No, this God is our God forever and ever. And Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 that one of the things he prayed that the believers would know is what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power in those who believe. The same power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, he said, and to cause him to sit at his right hand, having all rule and authority and power and dominion over everything else, says, this power is available for you today, available for me. In the Old Testament, God's power was most often referred to and described by the measurement that was used very frequently was the parting of the Red Sea. He was known as a God who made a way through the waters, a path through the mighty waters. In the New Testament, the illustration of the extent of the power of God is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is this power that the Apostle Paul says God did not put in a museum and said, now I use this in raising Jesus Christ from the dead and I can't use it anymore. He was unique. Now the Apostle Paul says this power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is available to you and to me today. He does not grow weary. He does not grow faint. You know, gang, the encouraging thing this is to me, among many other things, but in its relevance today, is that God is able to meet all our needs, regardless of the economy. Regardless of your job situation. Regardless of what may happen in unemployment, or in the Social Security, or in the recession. God is able to meet all our needs. He met the needs of those, the people of Israel, whether they were 1 million or 2 million, depending on who you read. But for 40 years, he fed these people with manna. They wanted bread. They said, when God provided a table in the wilderness and God demonstrated that, God cared. You want bread? In the morning there was bread. You want meat? In the evening there was meat. And for 40 years, God fed these people. 6 days a week, providing on the sixth day enough for the seventh day.
Today he's just as capable of doing that. If he had to, he'd rain bread for you. David wrote, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And it won't happen. In comparing the conditions today, the writers often speak of the recession of 1974-75. And some of them say it won't be as bad as that. And when I read that, I reflect and say, now what was 1974-1975 like? And says, I don't remember it being that bad. God provided just every day. And I remember as I reflect back on 1975, I thought, they say it was really bad then. But that was a year that God enabled us to purchase a house in which we live. Now, when I'd inquired with a mortgage company about assuming this loan, they say, no, you can't assume the mortgage because things were so bad they didn't want you to assume it at the rate they had then. But God, being the God he is, arranged for me to talk with one of the officers of the savings and loans company, explain our story to him, and he says, you put that in writing to me, and I'll bring it to the officers, and we'll see what they'll do. And you can guess, they approved the mortgage. They approved the loan assumption. But that was 1975. I thought back and I said, 1975, that was a year that I made my first trip to Europe, and I had never been to this place. And God allowed me to accompany Bob Sheffield on that trip to about six countries, ministering and learning and meeting all kinds of believers. But what that was a year that the economy was supposed to be so bad and money so scarce. That was a year, as I recall, and I get my dates properly, that in that December, our friends and families in Jamaica brought us down to the island to spend Christmas down there. Now, all these things in this very bad year. The point I'd like to make is that God is not limited to the condition of the economy. God will provide your needs just as much as he did mine, and just as much as he does mine. He is not limited. I'd like to encourage you, as you face the conditions of these days, there are enough books in the market to discourage you and to depress you. What to do, you know, in the coming depression. How to prosper in the coming bad years. You skim those things and think, I don't have enough money to do all those things that they say to do. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough intelligence to do all that kind of thing. I remember seeing that book in a friend's home, one of these books, one day, and I skimmed it. And I got and he said, well, what do you think? I said, well, I tell you, the only verse of scripture that comes to my mind is, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think it's a whole lot easier to do that. But you know, God's on the throne, and he's not powerless. And the same God who take his people while they were only 70 or so and preserve them during the great famine of Egypt by sending Joseph ahead of them is the same God who will provide for you today. So again, bring your needs to him and claim his promise. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And when Jesus said to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that all these things will be added unto you, he was speaking specifically and definitely about the physical needs of life. God's power is unchanging. He is as powerful today as he was in the day when he parted the Red Sea, when he rained manna from heaven, and when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And this God is your God today and forever. The third unchanging quality about God that I'd like to focus on this evening, and end it on this note, is that God's word is unchanging. God's word is eternal. What God has said, He will fulfill. Now, Balaam, the prophet who was hired to prophesy against and to speak against the people of Israel, said it very well. In Numbers 23:19, he says, God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And that's the kind of a God we have. What he has said, he will do. I really like the way the psalmist expressed it, Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8. But the phrase there says, all his precepts are trustworthy. You can stake your life on them. They are worthy of our trust. Now, Peter, in speaking about the word of God, took a verse that Isaiah had written in chapter 40 and verse 8. And Peter repeated this. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The word of our God will stand forever. That confidence we have today, regardless of what science may say. We don't need to sit here hoping that science won't come up with something new that's going to invalidate the word of God, because they won't. We live in a period in which it is spoken of as a knowledge explosion, and they tell us about how much knowledge has doubled over all the recent years and how it keeps doubling. But gang, in all that explosion, nothing will invalidate and void the word of God. What God has said, He will fulfill. The word of God endures forever. Now, the people who will believe that and stake their life on it will go through times of instability with great stability. What this means is that all that God has said will prove true. What he has said about the course of history. It's really fun going through the Old Testament. Reading those things, and if you're in the daily walk and you read something in Genesis, and God said to Abraham that his people are going to, this is long before, you must remember, when all the nation of Israel was Abraham and Sarah. And God is speaking at that time. Two people made up this nation. God says they're going to be in bondage 400 years. And to read in the word later on, sure enough, they were in bondage 400 years. Now, they were in Egypt about 450 years, I think it was. But they were in bondage during that time, that period that God had said. Or to read that in the book of Daniel, what God was saying was going to happen to the Babylonian kingdom. And to see the Medo-Persian Empire coming in the next verse. And taking over and conquering the Babylonian kingdom. To go through the book of the Kings. And to see what was prophesied generations before. And by name, to say that a king by the name of Josiah is going to come and he's going to tear down this altar. And this is generations before Josiah would be born. To find out, sure enough, generations and generations, generations later, Josiah appears. And as he discovers the word of God and brings about reformation of the land, he tears down the altar. And you, of course, as we have gone through Christmas and some of those seasons, go back to the Old Testament and read the prophecy about our Lord Jesus Christ. And to note their fulfillment in all their preciseness and exactness. Now, all that God has said, will prove true. Now, Peter writes about this very thing in 2 Peter chapter 3. And in speaking about the last days and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan to create a new heaven and new earth, now he says in the last days scoffers and mockers are going to come. And people are going to say, well, where is God? Where is his coming again? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. And Peter says they deliberately ignore this fact that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago, and an earth formed out of water, and by means of water, through the world, through which the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But he says, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist have been stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Peter says, in the same way that God created the world by the word of his mouth, in the same way it was later flooded, and God started all over again, as sure as that happened by the word of God, so all that God had said about his second coming, and all that God has said about creating a new heaven and new earth, all that God has said about heaven and hell, will come true. God is simply waiting, Peter said. God's word is unchanging. And that blessed hope towards which we look will come true. It's not a figment of our imagination. But what this also means is that all that God has promised, he will fulfill. Not only what he has said, but that which he has promised you. That which he's promised us. All the promises made to you, whether they're conditional promises, if you meet those conditions, he will fulfill it. Because his word is unchanging. He keeps his word. I think of Joshua 21:45. As Joshua looked back after they had settled in the promised land, he wrote, not one of all the good promises which the Lord had made to the people of Israel failed. All came to pass. Not one. You can imagine him checking it out. Now that's quite unlike the presidential candidates. If you were to keep the logbook and their promises and then 4 years later you check them out. In fact, it would be very embarrassing for them to resurrect it. But as Joshua looked back over the promised book of God, he says, all came to pass. Now, a promise is only as good as the one who made it. But it is as good. And when God makes a promise, he means to keep it and he has the power to keep it. Again, you can stake your life on that. In fact, I remember in 1965 when I was just gotten married, Laura and I were down there waiting to go to Canada. We were waiting on our visas to move up to this country. We didn't know that we didn't need a visa at that time. We were waiting to hear word from the government, and we were also supposed to raise our support in that time. It was supposed to be that our budget that was set by Gene Soderbergh was about $400 a month. And after about 3 months, all we could raise was about $150. And it was time to go because we'd gotten the word that the Canadian government said, we didn't need a visa, just come on up. As I pondered the word of God during those days and wondered, God, what do we do? Here, you know, $400, we can only raise $150 a month. God impressed a passage of scripture on me from 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 and 18. But basically what it said is that your needs are going to be adequately provided for. And God's not only going to provide for your need, but the mission for which you're going, he is going to accomplish. You're going to accomplish. The valley shall be filled with water so that you can drink, God's word said. So we left. $150. The place we rented cost $150 a month. But you know, we lived there about a year and a half.
And there's, as we look back, we never missed a meal. In fact, we probably ate too much. There's never a time when any of our needs were not met, and much more than our needs. I can remember one December after our first girl was born. We're sitting there in the apartment. She was in a little crib there. Gloria was on the bed recovering. And I'd just gotten the mail. And during those times, we were hoping and praying for God to provide some extra money. With a baby coming, all the needs you have, all the things you'd like to do, plus it's Christmas and gifts you'd like to give, the extra money you'd like to spend. Open up a letter that came, and I could hardly believe my eyes. I look in those O's, those zeros, counting them across. There were three of them. $1,000 someone had sent us, a friend. It wasn't a thing that happened every year, but at that time, we had gone on $150 support. God had totally met our needs. He had made us a promise that He would meet our needs. And I can tell you as I look back, about 15 years now, God has not missed a meal. God has not missed a need. I can say with Joshua, and I'm sure that any number of you could stand up and say, not one of His good promises failed. All came to pass. For gang, His word is unchanging. And we can stake our life on that word today. You don't have to be a missionary. God's word is for all of God's people. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about us is what comes into our mind when we think about God. For you see, that will determine that. Your response, your attitude in life. I think of David. I'd like to close with the illustration of this great man in the Bible because I find so much encouragement from him. You know, when we think of David, most of us would probably think, oh yes, he's a songwriter, the psalmist, the poet, the one who is a man after God's own heart, Goliath, the giant killer. But you know, there's another side to David that do not always immediately come to our mind. The side of Bathsheba. Adultery. And the conspiracy to murder her husband Uriah. Or there is a side of David, and we picture David as that confident, strong in self-esteem, robust young man. And I think, no, when I read the word, I get another picture. I get the picture of a son who probably struggled with self-esteem. A son whose father didn't even bring him to be counted when Samuel came to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. Samuel had to ask, don't you have another son? I think of the brother who was rejected by his other brothers. You remember when he went down to deliver their lunch and they wonder, why don't you go home and mind the sheep? What are you doing down here? You trying to show off? You don't belong down here, you're a little boy. Now you talk about building self-esteem. Can you picture David out there? Totally embarrassed before all those men of war. But he hung in there. I think of David who was chased by Saul, the jealous king. And you know, you wonder, what was it that kept David during all this time? In his family background, betrayed by a king whom he loved and served. What was it that kept him after that gross immorality and murder? How could he live and still be called a man after God's own heart? How could he still pray, God, use me in the lives of other people? I think when you read the Psalms, you understand that what kept David alive, what kept him strong, what kept him going, was his concept of God. It was what came into his mind when he thought about God. For he knew that this God was for him. He says, "This I know, God is for me." This God, he said, his love is from everlasting to everlasting. This God, he says, is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It was this knowledge of God that kept David going. Gang, as we face this week and as we think and focus our thoughts some more on God this week, as we face this year and the conditions of the world these days, or your own situations, whatever that is, let me remind you that this God of David, as the psalmist wrote, Psalm 102, whoever wrote that psalm, "Thou art the same, and thy years have no end." Or as the writer of Hebrews said about Jesus, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Our Father, we pray to thank you that you're the God who is immutable. You cannot change. You do not change. You are as loving today as you were in the days of David. You're as powerful today as you were in the days of Moses. And your word is as true today as in the days of Joshua. Lord, we pray you'd fill our hearts with hope, with joy, and with peace as we remember you. Cause us to meditate on you in the daytime and in the nighttime, and to know the joy, the prosperity, the stability that comes to those who meditate on you and on your word. In Christ's name, we do pray and commit and dedicate ourselves to you this week, for you to accomplish in us your good purposes.